I'm going to disappoint some of you. There is so much in this passage. It's not a case of what do I say this morning. It's more a case of what do I not say. So I'm going to draw out some different threads, and they might not answer all your questions, but better to give you a little bit that you can focus on than a whole lot that will just go in one ear and out the other. And I want to start with a quick quiz. So a bit of response, please, okay? I'm looking for the opposite. It's not hard. The opposite to slow is?
Fast.
The opposite to long is?
Short.
The opposite to cold is?
Hot.
The opposite to young is?
Old.
The opposite to soft is?
Hard.
The opposite to sour is?
Sweet.
The opposite to high is?
No.
The opposite to rich is?
Old.
The opposite to love is?
Hate.
Now here's the hard one. The opposite to service is? I've got here non-involvement, detachment, observation. Now I appreciate that was a bit of a stinker, and quite deliberately so. But as I look at this section in Colossians, the theme is ministry or service. Ministry or service. What is ministry? Ministry is what we do for God and what we do to other people in God's name. So that's what ministry is. All of us, if we are believers, are in Christian ministry. We're all in service for God. And what we do for God and what we do for others in his name is our ministry, is our service. And as I gaze over this passage, I pulled out five threads to do with Christian ministry, which is for all of us, not just for the professionals, not just for the select few. Every Christian has a ministry, has service for God. Here's the first one in verse 24. Christian ministry involves suffering. Christian ministry involves suffering. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Ministry involves suffering. When I prepared this sermon on Thursday, I sat in my office. I had a nice cup of quality coffee in my mug on my desk. I had my favourite music blasting out of the speakers. Hey, it was comfortable. It was nice. It was good. I had my computer on and I leisurely spent the day preparing this talk. That was my day on Thursday. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter in totally contrasting conditions. No comforts. He was in prison. No coffee. No music. No comfy chair. No high-tech internet. Bare cells of a prison wall. It may have been damp, it may have been cold, it may have been dark, it may have been gloomy. It was anything but comfortable. That's where he wrote from, prison. And notice those two little words in verse 24. For you. For you. Now the Apostle Paul had never met most of these Christians in Colossae. The church was started, if you cast your mind back 2 weeks if you were here, it was started by a man called Epaphras. Epaphras. You met him in verse 7 of chapter 1. Somehow he encountered Paul, heard the gospel, went back to Colossae, shared it with others, they came to faith. That's how the church was started. Paul had never visited, he didn't know them apart from any names that were given to him via correspondence. And although he never visited the church, he says, I am suffering for you. The very reason he was in prison was for sharing the gospel with Gentiles, non-Jews. People like you and me. Most of us here, if not all of us, are not Jewish. Therefore, we are Gentiles. And for the Apostle Paul, that caused big problems. Because when he was converted on the road to Damascus, not the road to Damascus, as one little child said, but on the road to Damascus, God called him as the apostle, the messenger, to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And the very reason he's in prison, if you read the book of Acts, the history book of the early church, and you get the full pictures between Acts 22 and Acts chapter 28, Paul upset people. He upset religious Jews the moment he started to talk about Gentiles. And he upset the Gentiles when he started to see people converted and they lost their money, their influence, their livelihood, because they didn't want idols anymore. And so everyone was against him because he spoke to Gentiles, people like you and me, people like these people in Colossae. And as a result of evangelism and sharing the gospel, he ends up in prison. And he is suffering for sharing the gospel with non-Jews. You know, often evangelism involves suffering in one way or another. It may be ridicule, it may be mockery, it may be we're considered the Bible basher or the oddbod, but often a little bit of suffering, and in some countries, persecution comes as a result of openly sharing our faith. On Thursday, as I prepared this talk, I had a message or an email from the Barnabas Fund, the Barnabas Trust, who work with persecuted Christians. And in the email it said three things. Pray for Myanmar. The Burmese army is waging a genocidal campaign against Khmer Christians in northern Myanmar. Suffering. A teenage Paki Christian girl, Rebecca, from Punjab, has been kidnapped, forced to convert to Islam and marry a 25-year-old Muslim man. Suffering. Armed Christian police stormed the church service in Lanzhou, northern China, and took away their offering boxes. They've also been bulldozing down the buildings. Suffering is part of Christianity, isn't it? And for most Christians in the world, it goes hand in glove. Again, Barnabas and Open Doors actually say 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution in 50 countries on the world watch list. That represents one in every 12 Christians world round. Every month, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are abducted, 180 Christian women are raped, sexually assaulted, forced into marriage, 66 churches attacked, and 160 Christians detained without trial or imprisonment. That is the norm for lots of Christians around the world. And as I get to travel to places like Turkey and you meet people, I was in Moldova in November, you meet people who have suffered for their faith and you think, boy, I've got a soft life. I've got an easy life. And I'm worried that people are just going to laugh at me when I tell them about Jesus or think I'm odd. These folks are in the deep end. And Paul says, part of what happens when we evangelise is we suffer. In the summertime when we run our own camp for about 60, 70 teenagers, I'm going to serialise each day the story of Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India. If you've never read the life story of Amy Carmichael, shame on you. Get out there and buy it. Incredible story. But I'm always humbled and convicted by a poem she wrote many years ago. And the poem says this: hast thou no scar? Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer's spend. Lean me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be. I'm pierced to the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wounds, no scar? The apostle says here, I rejoice. Rejoice in what I am suffering for you. How can you have a positive attitude when persecution or suffering and affliction comes? First of all, he's not suffering for his own foolishness. I meet a number of Christians who get persecuted for their own folly and stupidity. He's suffering for Jesus Christ. That's why he rejoices. As Jesus was treated, well, why should I expect anything different? And secondly, he is suffering because of the Gentiles he is reaching with the gospel. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why he rejoices. And when we outreach for Christ and we get opposition, if it's not because of our own folly, it's because we're doing it right. We're glorifying Christ. Then suffering, I'm afraid, is part of the package in one form or another. Now, secondly, ministry involves a sense of duty. Look at verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. God gave the Apostle Paul a special commission, a special calling, a special role. Some translations use the word stewardship. I've used on the slide there the word duty. Paul had a duty, a stewardship, a commission, a calling from God. In New Testament times, a steward, a slave, a servant, which is what the Apostle Paul uses in this verse, managed the master's household. He supervised the other servants, dispensed resources, handled business and financial affairs. And Apostle Paul views his ministry as a stewardship, a commission from God. But all of us have a ministry. All of us have a commission. All of us have a calling. And your job and my job is to discover what that calling is. What is my service for God in the local church and in the world in which he's placed me? And then to get on and do it. Someone asked the Pope on one occasion, how many people work in the Vatican? He had a smile on his face and he replied, oh, about half of them. I wonder if I was to say, how many people work at Norrie's church? Would the answer be, oh, about half of them? In most churches, it's not that many. All of us are called to be involved in our local church and to serve Christ in the world in which he's placed. He's given us natural talents to use. Some of you guys can play musical instruments. Some of you guys can stand in the foyer and greet someone with a smile. You've got a bouncy, a natural personality. We've got natural talents to use for God. And we've all got spiritual gifts. Every single believer's got at least one. And some of you talented bunch, you've got four, five, who knows how many. A spiritual gift, which is not a toy to play with, it is a tool to build up God's people with. And your job and my job is to use the gifts we've got, not the gifts we haven't got. I like the story of the organist who moaned at one of the church leaders on one occasion. He said, you know what? I've been in this church for 20 years and I've never been asked to preach. And the leader said, you know what, I think I'll have a moan as well, because I've been in this church 20 years, I've never been asked to play the organ. The man replied, but you can't play the organ. So easy to want the gifts of others, or to be proud of our own. Listen, discover what God's given you, what your natural talent is, what your spiritual gifts are, and use them for his glory in the church and in the world in which he's placed you. And so service involves a sense of duty. You are a purposeful person, just like the apostle was. God has a work for you. There used to be an old hymn in one of the old hymn books that said, there's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. Do we believe that? If we do, we'll want to discover our gifts and we'll want to be involved. Here's the third thread I'm pulling out from this passage. Ministry involves preaching the word. Ministry involves preaching the word. Again, halfway through verse 25. To present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, you could have a whole sermon on that one verse alone, couldn't you? Hey, to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Ministry involves preaching the word. Who would have thought that an American minister, the Reverend Michael Curry, would have stole the show at the royal wedding? Twitter was full, not of the two guys who got married, Harry and Meghan. It was all about the preacher. Do you know what? He went on for 13, 14 minutes. He used a tablet to preach from. He preached in a kind of, he expected a response from his audience. He wouldn't let them sleep. It's incredible. And I was glad that everyone was buzzing, talking about the preaching, the message. The sad part, of course, was the content of the preaching. Because as you examine it was, well, we would call it liberal theology, not evangelical theology. But at least it got folks focused and talking. And highlighted the preaching that took part in the wedding. Listen, preaching has and always should play a major part in church life. I sat there and noticed your open Bible, which I guess symbolically is left there to say we value the word of God. And we live in times, and I've seen over the last, I first came here 25 years ago, I think. I think you, what, when you were 5 or 6, if only. I came here about 25 years ago, and over 25 years I've seen preaching get reduced and reduced and reduced. And especially in things like Christian camps where you feel you're tacked on to the end of other things, where it used to be the centre part, the focal point. If we want God to speak clearly, if we want to build people up, and we want to do it so that it lasts, we cannot ignore the teaching and the preaching of God's word. Why would anyone want to spend their time in church without any preaching? If I want human opinions, I can just flick the news on. There's always a politician or an expert who'll give me human opinions. And I come to church to hear not just a sermon about God. I want to hear a message from God. There's a difference, isn't there? Don't just come and listen to a sermon about God. Come to hear a message from God. And that requires preparation. You prepared your body today, didn't you? I think most of you probably had a shower or a wash or a shave. And that's just the ladies. Hey, we put reasonable clothes on, so we're fairly smart. Some of you look immaculate. Some, like me, are a bit casual. But we came, we prepared ourselves so that we would be socially accepted. Did we prepare our hearts before we came? Did you pray for the preacher? Did you pray for the musicians who led us in worship? Did you pray for the prelims, the guys on the sound desk and the PA? Well, if you didn't, you've got what you deserve. And if you did, hopefully we're an answer to your prayers. But as we prepare our hearts, Lord, hey, no one should ever leave disappointed. We've come to meet with God, to hear with God, to worship God. And we leave to serve God, don't we? That's why we're here. And ministry involves the preaching of the word. Samuel Clement, better known as Mark Twain, the American author and humanist, on one occasion went to church. And he stood at the door like preachers do, and as folks filed out, they kind of shook his hand and said, "Nice word, thank you for your message." You can always tell the visitors, they say, "Good speech." And as they were filing out, Samuel Clement looked the vicar in the eye and he said, "I have a book at home that contains every word of your sermon." And the preacher said, "I'm sorry," he said, I haven't purchased this sermon. This is an original, it's mine." And Mark Twain says, "Well, I've got a book at home that has every word of it. Can you send it round? I will do." And the next morning, someone delivered a parcel to the vicar. He opened it, and it was a dictionary. Contained every word of the man's sermon. But here's the sad part. As the vicar opened up the cover, he had written on the flyleaf, "Words, words, just words. Words, words, just words. And Mark Twain said, look, I invested time in your presence, in your church, and all I heard was words. Didn't hear the voice of God. Just words. And every preacher's nightmare is that folks leave and all they've done is heard words, words, just words. We need, don't we, God's word to be taught, and we need receptive hearts to receive it. And in verses 26 and 27, Paul expounds a little on the word of God. He refers to the mystery now being revealed. Mystery. Mystery means, in New Testament terms, something that was hid in the Old Testament, but has been made, has found enlightenment in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, they kind of had blinkers on, they couldn't see it. But in the New Testament, the blinkers have been removed and you can see it. So it's something hidden that's been revealed. It's not something that you have to guess and try and figure out. It was hidden, it's been revealed. And the Apostle Paul says that part of his stewardship, part of his call to preach, was to reveal that mystery. And what is that mystery? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now don't gloss over those words. This is phenomenal truth. The idea that the living God, in the person of Christ, through his Holy Spirit, indwells every believer. Man, that ought to get you excited this morning. It never happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on someone and then left them. So you've got some like Samson, who I don't think was Mr. Muscles. Otherwise, everyone put his strength down to the fact he went down the gym and pumped iron. Skin and bones. And yet, the Spirit of God came on him. Oops, excuse me. And he was able to do fantastic, awesome feats. Super strength. Why? Because the Spirit of God came on him. But after he killed the lion, after he killed the Philistines, the Spirit of God left him. And he was weak again. It came and it went. It came all the way through the Old Testament. But here's the mystery. For every believer, the Spirit of God not only comes upon them, he remains. We are signed, sealed. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Wow, that ought to get you excited. Someone almost woke up on the back row. I know Ralph was tempted to shout out, hallelujah. I can lip read. This is fantastic stuff. So the point to apply is value and have confidence in God's word. In our services, in our evangelism, and in our daily lives. In our services, come to meet and hear from God. In our evangelism. I've been an evangelist for 30 odd years now. And I realise that actually it's not my clever arguments. It's not my illustrations. In the end, it's breaking down and teaching the word of God that impacts lives the most. And in our daily lives, when we read the scriptures in the morning, don't just meet with print on a page. So, oh, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. Make it real. Feed my soul like my breakfast fed my body. Two to go. What is ministry? What does ministry involve? Ministry involves exhortation and education. Verses 28 and 29. Exhortation and education. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, while ministry primarily involves the proclamation of the word, there also has to be an element of exhortation and education. And so he says in verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the ultimate goal of Christian ministry. It is to make us mature. It's to make us grow in our faith. The new parents went with their baby to the doctors to get him examined. And the doctor says, you've got a cute baby. And one of the parents said, I bet you say that to all the parents who come here. And the doctor said, no, only to those who are good looking. So they said, well, what do you say to the other parents about their baby? I say, he looks just like you. Now, to turn that illustration, God wants us to look just like him. Just like him. So that when you look at someone, you see Christ in them. They radiate, they imitate, they mimic the one they claim to follow. And the apostle teaches that will happen as Christian ministers warn and teach, exhort and educate God's people. Don't just grow old, grow up. That's the message of the New Testament. And too many churches are full of grey-haired babies. They're growing old physically, but they're not growing up spiritually. And Paul wants us to be mature through the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives all wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. And notice verse 29 informs us. Not only does the necessary wisdom to exhort and educate come from God, but also the power to accomplish it comes from God. A lady took her 5-year-old daughter shopping with her. And the little girl was watching mum try one outfit on after another. And every time mum popped an outfit on, the girl said, oh, mummy, she said, you look beautiful in that. Oh, mummy, you look wonderful in that. And one of the ladies in the nearby cubicle said, excuse me, can I borrow your daughter for a minute? Hey, we all need encouraging, don't we? And one of my jobs as a preacher is to feed you, to inform you, but I have to encourage you. I have to encourage you. And if we leave here and we're not encouraged, how are we going to go out and impact the world in which we live? We're going home and feel depressed, aren't we? The Word of God should uplift our spirits and prepare us for the battle ahead, not depress us and put us off the fight. And here's the last thread that I've pulled out of these verses. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Ministry involves care for God's people. Ministry involves care for God's people. And it's seen in three ways. First of all, verse 2. The Apostle Paul wants them to be encouraged in heart. Encouraged in heart. Again, verse 2. The second thing he wants, for them to be united in love. United in love. And then the third thing he wants them to know what they have in Christ. Halfway through verse 2. So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. See, mystery is something revealed. Christ was hidden in the Old Testament. They had shadows and types. But in the New Testament, he's revealed to us. We see him. We know the Old Testament speaks of him. The mystery of God, namely Christ. Don't miss this bit, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul's cares for these people is one, make sure you encourage one another. Anyone can find fault. Anyone can be negative. You know, little babies, when my kids were little, we used to build one block on top of another, make a tower. And do you know what my kids used to do? Come along and knock it over. And they would giggle away. It was the funniest thing they'd ever seen. And they did that because they were babies. But after a while, as they grew, they didn't want to knock building blocks over. They wanted to put one block on top of another and make the tallest tower. It's a sign of maturity when you want to build, not destroy. He wants us to encourage, not to be criticized, people of criticism. That makes sense. Second, he wants them to be united in love. We have to support one another, else we'll never handle the suffering. We'll never do the evangelism. We won't meet together if we're not united. Who wants to spend time in someone's presence you don't like and you can't get on with? But when love is there, we want to be together. And he wants them to know what they have in Christ. I grew up in the Midlands, spent most of my life in the Midlands till I moved down south. And about an hour and a half from where I lived is a little village called Bredwardine. Bredwardine. And in Bredwardine there's an Anglican church, as there are in many villages. And on the altar was an old cross. No one ever took much notice of it. It had been there from time immortal. Just sat there on the altar. Church was always unlocked. Anyone could see that cross. It was there for all the services. Most people ignored it. Until one of the elderly members died in the church. And in her will, she left some money. She asked that the cross be sent away and polished and restored at a local jeweller's to give it a bit of beauty. When it came back, they discovered that it was solid silver and studded with emeralds. It no longer sits on the altar. They lock it away in a safe. It only comes out for special occasions. It was so valuable. And most people dismissed it. Didn't look twice at it. You know, we live in a world where Christ is so valuable, and most people in the world don't look twice at him. They've dismissed him. And what is even sadder, when Christians don't realise what they've got. As I get older, 56 next month, can you believe it? 56. I've been a Christian for about 35 years. And the more I discover about Jesus, the more I'm blown away. It's like a bottomless pit. You never discover enough. And may we always have that hunger to know him more and to appreciate him more for who he is and for what he's done for us. And that's the prayer of the apostle. Don't settle for what you've got. Keep on discovering the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, namely Christ. And you never get bored in your faith. How can you, when every day is a new discovery? And these three truths: one, be encouraged in heart; two, be united in love; three, know Christ in a deeper way, will help you fight off the fourth thing he says, so that no one can delude you with persuasive argument. Delude means deceive. It means to trick, to mislead, to scam. He says you won't get sidetracked, you won't get discouraged when you realise who Christ is. When you enjoy the fellowship of his people, and when you are involved in service. Now my time's gone, let's pray. Lord, we mentioned suffering. None of us like to suffer, be it feeling odd or a name tease, and certainly we don't like anything physical. But we know sometimes that's part of the package. Lord, thank you that you've called us. You've given us a sense of calling. Help us to discover what that is and apply it. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray we might value it and have confidence in it. Thank you too, Lord, for lifting up our hearts and educating and informing our minds. Continue to do that day by day. And Lord, give us a genuine love and compassion for your people and a greater appreciation of Christ day by day. For we ask it in his name. Amen.